Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We are so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country, really throughout the world, to come and join us. Come and learn with us. See the great gift that God has gifted us. He does not want us to lack for knowledge. And we are just so humbled and privileged to have such a guest as a patriot pastor. And I titled today's show, Ms. Barbara, I called it New Hampshire Perspectives with a Black-Robed Regiment. And, you know, that's really what he reminds me of. And, you know, he has done so much for his country and his beloved New Hampshire, and we cannot thank him enough, and it has been a sacrifice. Welcome, Pastor Lear. We're glad to have you, sir.
Well, I will have no other king but King Jesus. And
Amen.
I want to quote the book of Psalms, Chapter 144, verse 15, that says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And I also want to warn our listeners today that they're, you know, this is a warning. They're entering a politically incorrect zone. If I'm on this program, and I know with you two wonderful ladies and sisters on this program, we're in a politically incorrect zone. So all persons entering these premises will encounter a thing called freedom of speech. Isn't that wonderful? And Benjamin Franklin said, this will be the best security for maintaining our liberties, a nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the religion of ignorance that tyranny begins, and I believe
Amen.
It is so.
Amen. And he's also said, a Bible and a newspaper in every American house.
Yes.
Well, I heard a lady say this, and I cannot remember if it was Dr. Alveda King that said it, Ms. Barbara, when she was on about 3 or 4 weeks ago, something to the effect, you know, I'd rather be wrong with the world and be right with God. And if we're wrong with today's world, we're politically incorrect, that's fine and well.
That is really quoting scripture in, let's say, the common vernacular, where the Lord said, what profiteth a man that he should gain the world and lose his soul? See, this is what we see going on. terrible days in China, where people are more concerned with their pocketbook and more concerned with the economy than they are with pleasing the Lord. Because, you know, there are numerous places, like in Proverbs 17, where it says that if the Lord be pleased with us, he can make even our enemies be at peace with us. And so my biggest concern has always been to make sure that we are pleasing the Lord, and then we don't have anything to worry about, because nobody is stronger than he is. He's Almighty God, and if we're right with him, and that's why so often people are praying and say, Lord, be with me. Lord, you know, follow what I'm doing here. I don't find myself praying that way. I pray this way. Lord, whatever your will is, I want to do that. Lord, I'm following you. Lord, let me follow you. Let me walk beside you, Lord. Not saying, Lord, walk beside me in this endeavor that I'm doing. I think if we spend more time seeking the face of the Lord, and Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly before his throne of grace in our time of need. We are in a serious time of need. But that shouldn't scare us. That should inspire us. That should encourage us. And it should motivate us to come before the Lord as he said we could. And I believe the Lord has answers to every single problem and every difficulty that we face. And I believe that as much today as I've ever believed it. And every day I increase in that belief.
Well, I'm thanking God right now, Pastor Lear, that you are there in New Hampshire. Ms. Barbara, I'm going to turn it over to you and ask you, as always, we want to be politically incorrect and give it to the Lord in prayer, if you don't mind.
Thank you so much, Diana. You know, as Pastor Lear was speaking and speaking the word of truth, the word of God, faith was rising in my heart. And I believe that that's what's happening to everyone who hears him. So we're so grateful for him. I want to begin with some verses from Matthew 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It is the light of Christ that lights. It is the light of Christ within those who came to this land so many years ago. It was Christ who brought them. It was the light of Christ within them that gave them that desire to be the city on a hill, to be an example to the world. And it was the light of Christ within them that shone so brightly. And if we shine, it is the light of Christ within us. He is the light. And we're so grateful. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we will have no king but King Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to you, O God. And Father, you began this good work here in this nation, and you will finish it. We praise you for it, Father. We thank you for every good gift you have given us over the centuries, O God. How good you have been, and you have blessed this nation because this nation acknowledged you, Lord, as Savior, as Lord, and followed your ways. How we have strayed from them, Father. How we have broken the covenant. But yet, Father, there are a people, Lord, who are on their knees, and they are seeking you and seeking your face and turning from our wicked ways. And we are beseeching you, O God, on behalf of our people, our nation, that we would once again be your people, O God, that we would acknowledge you and honor you, and Father, that those policies and laws that are made in this country and those who hold those positions of power and authority, Father, that they would acknowledge you, honor you, follow you, O God, that our policies would be reflective of your truth and your principles in your word once again, O God. We thank you for all you're doing in New Hampshire, and thank you for Iowa, Thank you, Father, that you are at work, and we praise you, Father, for your work. It is glorious. And we express our need for you, O God. We need you. We need you. And that is our heartfelt cry, O God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And Pastor Lear, I guess just to start off, I think most people feel that we are, again, under tyranny. And I think what we saw in New Hampshire was money versus really the will of the people that have studied the issue and what was before them. And I know there's a lot of fear-mongering out there. It's like we need to settle for this candidate. But as I am reminded of the things that you have said with your neighboring state of Massachusetts and the Romney Care, I just read an article earlier from their state treasurer saying it has bankrupted their state of Massachusetts. And I know that is a concern to you.
Well, it's serious. It's a serious matter that most people would just as soon not wrap their minds around, isn't it? But I think, for example, of our fourth president, James Madison, when he said the aim of every political constitution is, or ought to be, first to obtain for rulers men who possess most wisdom to discern and most virtue to pursue the common good of the society. Now, if we really give an explanation there, when he said those of the most virtue, I believe those that have a real understanding that where government comes from. Good government comes from God, Romans chapter 13, and of course way back in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And civil magistrates must rule in the fear of God. If we're going to have good government, we need to have good people in that government, and to have good people in that government, they have to be people that have submitted their hearts to the Lord. And I'll tell you, when Miss Barbara prayed, and she prayed and finished her prayer in the most excellent and most correct way, in the name of Jesus Christ, my heart just leaps every time I hear the name of the Lord, because I know that he is the one that we need to apply to for everything that we need. So we need leaders like that. I mean, there are times when I feel like saying, Lord, I know this would be a strange request, but could you send George Washington back to us, please? Could you send him from heaven back here to earth, you know, because we need him again. I think he understood it very well, and there are a few others along the way, too. But just because of replicating the things in the past that have been virtuous to us, and, of course, the idea of the common good of the society. See, many people would read a phrase like that and think, well, doesn't that mean socialism? Doesn't it mean communism? Doesn't it mean Marxism? No, the common good or the common law or the common will means basically those things that the Lord has given, that each one of us have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, like we have in our Declaration. So the men that understand this, these are the men that we should seek out. I should say men and women, the people we should seek out to be in our government. You know, I hear constantly how corrupt government is, and I refuse to accept that. I said, wait a minute. God gave us government. It is not corrupt. But yes, I will agree that we have many people that have gotten in, they've lied, they've hooked, they've crooked, they've cheated, and many of them even that didn't to get in there. Once they got in and saw how much power that they had, they became tyrants. And we are facing that in this country. And, of course, what happens with a tyrant is the tyrant suppresses everybody. Nobody can stand their ground in the light of the tyrant. And so, and I had this discussion last night in one of our Bible studies that I teach. What are the first three words of the preamble to the Constitution? We the people. We need to educate our people in America. That was always the way it was supposed to be, that the people could make decisions for themselves, that they wouldn't be tyrannized. We got away from that. We got away from George III and the British Parliament and belonging to the crown, being subjects of the crown. And we started the government as a constitutional republic for what purpose? What reason? So that men could have better government, knowing that government was from God, and so that they could serve the Lord freely and people could move according to their conscience and not be forced into things, not be sheeple, but be the Lord's people or sheep of his pasture. So we see in Massachusetts, which breaks my heart. I was born in Massachusetts. Massachusetts is a beautiful state. There is tremendous beauty in the state of Massachusetts, tremendous resource in the state of Massachusetts, and to see what has happened to that place where the Pilgrims landed, and just a couple of weeks ago, I took my five-year-old grandson down to Plymouth, and we stood by Plymouth Rock, and I told him, on this very spot, some of our ancestors came to this continent. Then we went by Mayflower, too, and of course it's not open this time of year, and it was kind of a cold day there and kind of dreary by the ocean, and I told him that two of our ancestors froze to death in their beds. And I said, grandson, we have in our DNA as Americans, we have in our DNA as Christians to stand our ground for righteousness and truth in the name of Jesus Christ. And my grandson nodded his head, and he understood that. Then we went up to the Forefathers Monument, which sits up on the hill overlooking Plymouth Harbor. And we went up there with a couple of other people, and a couple other people showed up that we didn't even know. And we joined hands, and we prayed right there and then. And we prophesied over that, said, you know, the very principles that started this country would now come back into the foreplay, come into the forefront of what we're doing, because we definitely need that. So here in New Hampshire, we're looking at people crossing the border to come up here to get away from a lot of the things that Massachusetts has done and done wrong or wrongly. And we're telling them, okay, if you're coming up here, don't try to drag all this stuff up here. And I was just in the State House on Wednesday. I actually was one of the first people in the State House at 7:30 a.m. on Wednesday morning, which meant I had to get up at 5 a.m. to drive up there. And we kind of, you know, wintertime here, we've got snow flurries and whatever. And I was sitting in the gallery at 7:30 a.m. by myself overlooking Representatives Hall, and I was praying in the Spirit. I had the Bible open. I was reading Scripture right there and praying over them and so forth, and it was quite an exciting day. I was there the whole day. I met with two men who want to be our next governor, and both of them were asking for support. I met with quite a number of state senators and state reps. I watched what went on there. I was very proud of what went on, because it looks like we have a very good opportunity to reverse same-sex marriage. There's no movement in Massachusetts towards doing that. Of course, Massachusetts was the first place in the union to bring it about. We have just overturned the veto of our governor, Tom Lynch, over the issue of parental rights. We have now established parental rights. So we're standing against Obamacare. We're standing against the intrusion of the TSA. We're standing against certain UN things. Little state of New Hampshire, next to this big state of Maine, next to the big state of Massachusetts, we have less people in New Hampshire than the state of Massachusetts has in the capital city of Boston. We have half as many in New Hampshire. But yet, there is a kind of a courage right here that I believe will reach out throughout the country. Because when one man stands up, he stiffens another man's spine. Now, do we have our problems here? Of course we do. I mean, we have sin in New Hampshire like there's sin anywhere. We have fallen nature in New Hampshire like there is fallen nature anywhere. But what we're seeing is that after years and years and years of standing our ground, those of us that have stood by day and stood by night in the cold, in the heat, and in the rain, and in the snow, and in the wind, and everything else, the Lord is giving us victory. And that should be an encouragement to everyone across the country.
Well, Pastor Lear, you know, if you listen to the news, they make it out that, you know, New Hampshire, I think, is a liberal state, and they know which way it's probably going to go. But just hearing you, and of course we've done interviews with you through the years, and I remember David Parker, you know, when same-sex marriage was Southern Massachusetts, and he had a second grader that, to their surprise, was being forced into that homosexual agenda indoctrination, you know. And he tried to get that child to be opted out, but they told him, no, we're just teaching him about family. So I think, you know, what? If anybody should know how that hurts, the neighboring state of New Hampshire has probably heard from quite a few parents.
Well, David Parker and Tonya Parker are good friends of mine. I was in their home in Lexington when they went through that battle. I stood with them at First Circuit Court of Appeals in Boston, where Judge Wolf ruled against them. I mean, anybody in America that loves justice and loves honesty and everything would certainly be appalled at what I saw in that court. It was stacked against David Parker. And incidentally, David and Tonya now live in Windham, New Hampshire. They moved. They gave up their fight in Lexington and said, we're not winning, and we need to protect our children. So they are homeschooling their children in New Hampshire. David Parker was a biologist or some kind of technical PhD working in Boston. He told me, I mean, he was raised in a Presbyterian background. He said he never protested anything in his life. And so this was very much out of his character, but it's interesting. You know, his name is Parker. And, of course, Parker is the name. Captain John Parker was the captain of the Minutemen at the Battle of Lexington, and David Parker and Tonya lived right up the street from the battle green right there in Lexington.
Wow.
And you know how it happens. I mean, I see these things in biblical proportions. I see them in historical proportions. You know, this nice family, lovely young family, just hardworking family, honest, trust government, put their children in the local school, and to have this happen, and David basically being assaulted on all fronts by saying, okay, you have no rights here. Your children have no rights here. When you drop them off at school, they have no rights. They belong to us. Well, there's nobody who loves the Lord and nobody that loves their children is ever going to accept that. My children belong to me. Actually, my children belong to the Lord, and he puts them in my care. They know I don't own them, but I have the responsibility to care for them in the way of the Lord. So, I mean, you hear something like that. David spent the night in jail because he said, no, they don't belong to you. And, of course, you know, they finally backed off a little bit. And I told David in encouragement, I said, you know that when I was growing up, my uncle, my mother's brother, was the chairman of the school board there in Lexington. I said, I've got news for you. And we were standing out in front of First Circuit Court of Appeals in Boston, a monolithic structure that's just like in old Rome right by Boston Harbor. And I said to him, if my uncle was alive today, he would be standing with us out here. He would be appalled that this happened to you, never would have accepted. And I said, David, look up the hill. See that church up there? That's called the First Parish Church of Boston. One of my ancestors, Thomas Learned, founded that church in 1623. You think that he would be on their side or on our side? And see, this is what we have to remember. Evil does not give up because good people sit home. Evil gives up when we repay their evil with good. And what is it that we do? We stand up for the things of the Lord. I told everybody on Wednesday there at the State House, everybody who's a Christian, you come into this building with your Bible in your hand. Let it be seen. Don't just keep it in your pocket secreted. You let your Bible be seen. You sit down at the committee hearings and you've got the desk there. Pull out your Bible. Pull out your Constitution. Put it on the table. And let these people understand something. You're not fighting me. You're fighting the Lord. You're not fighting me. You're fighting our constitutional republic and the system of government that the Lord gave us. That's who you're fighting, and you'll never win. You can beat me, you can be an individual who comes to their own strength, and they're a little bit when you want to get it.
Pastor Lear, I'm sorry. I think we're having a little difficulty. It might be me. Are you having a problem hearing me, Ms. Barber, or are you having a little bit of a problem?
I'm not having trouble hearing you, Diana. I did hear Pastor Lear cutting up a bit toward the end of his comments there. I would like to add to his comment that, you know, the Bible says, draw nigh unto God, draw near unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And when he's talking about resistance to evil, is it logical that God would tell us to resist the devil, and he would flee from us in our personal lives, our individual lives, and not to resist the devil in public life and in the life, the public life of our country? We're to resist evil resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And we have got to stand up, like Pastor Lear said. You can't stay home and expect this just to be done. We've got to stand for righteousness, as he has been speaking, and resist evil wherever it is, wherever it is. One of the things that I wanted to ask Pastor Lear, and by the way, this is just glorious. This is just a glorious time listening to him. But I was interested, did any of the candidates that you met with Wednesday specifically ask for prayer? And I know that you have a lifetime of serving the Lord and also working tirelessly to equip others, that you have plowed and you have planted and you have watered, harvested. I know the Lord's given the growth there in everything that you've worked in throughout your life. But I was wondering, when you felt the call of God, how young were you when you felt the call of God on your life?
Well, that's a wonderful question. I'm glad you asked that, and I'm thrilled to answer it. I was actually 6 years old, sitting on the end of my bed at 37 Coolidge Avenue, Lexington, Massachusetts, where I lived at the time with my parents. And my family was not a godly family. There was very little godliness in my family, very little true Christianity, certainly not biblical Christianity in most quarters, although obviously in my history I had ancestors that served the Lord and were preachers and whatever, but in the immediate I didn't. It was more a churchianity than it really was a biblical Christianity, and I was kvetching to the Lord, you might say, complaining and saying, Lord, why did I get put into a family like this? And I don't even know where that came from, that I would say that. But as a child, a six-year-old child, that I knew of the Lord's existence. And so as I cried out, I looked out my bedroom window, and there was a big oak tree right by my bedroom window, and it was moving in such a way it almost looked like hands trying to catch my attention. And Miss Barbara, Miss Diana, maybe if somebody was in that room, they would not have heard what I heard, but I know what I heard, and I have not forgotten it this many years later, and we're talking about almost six decades later now that I still remember this. And I heard the Lord say to me, you belong to me, I have something for you. Now, I was not raised, I went to church, in the Episcopal Church, and that's just a matter of history, nothing to criticize or to encourage in, just to simply state a fact, Church of Our Redeemer, Lexington, Massachusetts. And I enjoyed going to church, and I was in the chapel vestry and in the choir, and I was also confirmed by the Archbishop of the diocese there, reciting the Apostles' Creed to a standing ovation. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't have a clue what it meant. Nobody really was teaching me what it meant. But, you know, I followed along, and as I went to the military academy, I was in chapel vestry there, and it was mostly Episcopal chapel. Still didn't fully understand things. It wasn't until really when I became an adult, a fully grown adult, that I came to know Christ as my Savior and was born again. But all the way along, and I lived a part of time. People will say to me, well, Pastor Lear, you've never experienced the sinful aspect of life. And say, excuse me, I was in the Army. I've heard it. I've seen it. Actually, I did not always live for Christ the way I believe that Christ wants us to live for him and live with him. So I had a period of time that I kind of laughingly call it my intertestamental period between the calling of the Lord in my life until I really answered that call, and I was call it the intertestamental because it was kind of being acting mental. I mean, anybody that's not really serving the Lord and living a sinful life, you're acting mental, so to speak, just jokingly. And so when I realized that the Lord was telling me, you know, it's now or never, you need to serve me, and you need to serve me with all of your fiber and being, I had this hunger and thirst, you know, for God's word. And read it through. And the first year that I actually was born again and filled with the Spirit of God, I read the Bible 12 times. I read it from cover to cover, Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22:20. And so the excitement that I had of fulfilling the call of my life. And all of us are called of the Lord. Some may be called directly to ministry and whatever. And so I guess because I've experienced what it is to only be lukewarm for the Lord, I don't want to be lukewarm for the Lord. I want to be full on for the Lord. And I think I should have said Revelation 22:21. I want to make sure that I'm accurate there. That there's nothing that the Lord wants more than for us to be full on for him. And, you know, you quoted, Miss Barbara, the scripture in James that says, submit yourself, therefore, to God, and resist the enemy, and he'll flee from you. I hear people misquote that scripture all the time. The devil has to flee from me. No, only to the level of how you are submitted to the Lord. If you're fully submitted to the Lord, you have some amazing power to resist the enemy. If you're not submitted to the Lord, the enemy is just going to laugh in your face. Why is he going to run from you? Just the same as in the book of Acts, where, you know, the seven sons of Sceva were trying to do some things. And what were they told? Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Yeah. But who are you? So
they got pretty beat up, didn't they?
They certainly did, because we have no supernatural power. We have no spiritual power except that the Lord did that to us. You know, because we're fighting and constantly, and you ask the question, is probably, well, if people ask for prayer, yes. And because for the last 20 years since I moved back here, moved back home, and I moved from the island of Maui in Hawaii, people know that I'm there by morning, by night, that I'm available, what I'm there to, they trust me, they know that I'm not just, you know, I'm not going to be denominational, I'm not trying to hurt anybody, I'm not trying to get in anybody's way, they know what I stand for. You know, many times the reason why we don't have success is we give up too soon. And I appreciate what you're saying there, Miss Diana, and also Miss Barbara, in terms of planting. If we don't plant, we're not going to have a harvest. And so this battle that we're in is a spiritual war, like Ephesians 6 tells us. And so we must plant the right seeds, and we must continue to plant them and continue to look to the Lord. I mean, we know one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. So I'm actually seeing some fruit from all the years. People say, why aren't you disappointed? Why are you joyful? Don't you have any troubles? Troubles? You want to know about troubles? You know, a few weeks ago when I heard from a medical doctor who said, oh, Garrett, this is majorly bad. And I rolled back in the chair and I started laughing. He said, why are you laughing? You think that's funny? I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. He said, well, why? I said, do you know how many times, Dr. Dennis, that I have heard that this is majorly bad? I've heard that so many times in my life. But I said, it might be majorly bad to us, but it's just another opportunity for the Lord to be glorified. And that's my ambition. And I told people, look, I don't care if you don't remember my name. I don't care if you remember what I look like. But you better remember what I'm saying, because I'm reading it out of the Bible, or I'm reading it out of our historical ledger, so to speak. You better remember that, because there's going to be a test. The test is not, well, do you remember Garrett Lear, or are you following Garrett Lear? I've not asked anybody to follow me. I don't want disciples. I don't want people following me. I'm just leading them to Christ as I was led to Christ and to God's Word, which I have absolute confidence is true, though. Every man be a liar, God is true, though heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 24:35, my word will not pass away. So I'm telling everyone, when you come into that state house, you bring your Bible. You come in with your anointing oil. You anoint the doorposts. I've gone through and anointed every seat and 400 and whatever it is, 435 seats in there in the house, and the seats in the Senate and so forth and so on, anointed doorposts. Just keep flooding the glory of the Lord into every possible place. If somebody says, what are you doing? Say, I'm doing what I'm called to do. You know, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. And if they don't like that, well, hey, let them throw you out. And then let them answer to the Lord for that. Don't be mad. Don't be belligerent or anything else. Have a good laugh, because nobody's throwing the Lord out of this world. It belongs to him.
Oh, no. Oh, amen. Yes, and I'm reminded of a scripture, Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. And I think what you were referring to at the very beginning, Pastor Lear, you know, it's going back to that choose you men that fear God. And also by his fruits we shall know them. And we know more of the fruits of each of the ones that are running. And it's really amazing to me what is going on with one of them, Rick Santorum, who just came out of nowhere. And I remember Pat Robertson's story of how he started the 700 Club, I think with $70 in his pocket. And, you know, God is not finished with doing, he's doing the miracle business. He is not through with us, and it's really so exciting to see what he's going there. And I'm excited about New Hampshire because I don't think it's going to be all about who has the most money in New Hampshire. I thank God what you're saying, which is to focus on Christ, what he has done for you personally. You have shared that. But what he has done for America, my goodness, every American needs to bank on what Jesus said because it works. The founding fathers, and that's what you reminded us, they know, they have studied the nations of the world, and they knew what worked. The result is the United States of America. But we have to remember, right, Pastor Lear, because it's almost like we have forgot.
Well, I mean, as a father, as a grandfather, you know, I've just had my grandson here off and on for the last 3 weeks. How would I feel if my grandson forgot that I existed? Well, how would I feel if my grandson, you know, passed me on the street and didn't even show me any attention or whatever? Well, of course that would be hurtful. That would be, and put that in the perspective of how many people have enjoyed, and I think of Joshua 24:15, where Joshua was exhorting the people, you know, if you're eating grapes and you're eating from vineyards that you didn't plant, you know, and if you think it's evil or bad to serve the Lord, well, okay, that's your decision. But for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. And so many of us have forgotten who it is that's given us prosperity. Who's made this nation strong? It's not been because we've been so smart. I mean, you want to talk about smart. There have been some very smart people in ancient Egypt, but they were pagans and they were destroyed, or in ancient Rome, or for that matter, there was very smart people at the time of the war for American independence in Britain. It is not the smart that win. It is those who are going to walk with the Lord. Those are the ones the Lord uplifts. It isn't just the intelligent. And obviously, I mean, there was tremendous intelligence in Nazi Germany, but it was demonic, because they were not applying it to the Lord, and they weren't thanking the Lord for that. They were trying to control, or, you know, there's been intelligence in a lot of other places. And I think of Theodore Roosevelt, our president, who said, you know, to educate a criminal is to make a more educated criminal. Mm-hmm. And so it isn't about education. It's not about materialism. It's not about money. It's about faithfulness. America was a much more faithful country in the past in the things of the Lord. And so what I'm saying is, if everyone in this country that I love so much says, Garrett, you're a wingnut, you know, you're strong, conservative, orthodox, whatever, Christian, you know, believe the Bible, that Jesus is the only way, and King Jesus and so forth, nobody wants to follow along in that. Nobody wants to believe that. It's not going to change my mind. It won't change it one iota. If everyone on the face of this planet says it isn't so, I'm still going to carefully disagree. And I say carefully, I should say, I'm going to very, very methodically disagree. Because we get a majority of people that don't think it's right, it's one of the reasons why we have a constitution, so that even if we have a majority that say that the moon is made of green cheese, doesn't make it so.
Yes, and I just encourage the listeners, we're halfway through. We want to remind the listeners, this will be on podcast soon after the program. Go to www.cityonhill.tv, tell everyone and share it. And please go to the Patriot Pastors website, thewelloflivingwater.com. Is it welloflivingwater.com? Do I need to put the V in there? I can't remember, Pastor Lear.
Well, it's, yeah, thewelloflivingwater.com, or they can go to thepatriotpastor.org. They link together. and freechurchministry.net, all of those websites find us, and those are websites that we support. So, I mean, it's easy enough to find the Patriot Pastor if you do a Google search. I mean, I'm not trying to hide. When you're as big as I am, what's the sense? I mean, the only place I could really hide is in the Sequoia forest, the redwood trees up in Northern California. I'm not trying to be visible.
And I want to mention this to everybody, because the Patriot Pastor Lear, you know, what he's doing in his state of New Hampshire, you know, I know it takes a lot of travel, especially right now, because really what's going to happen in New Hampshire is going to affect the country. And so you're probably getting asked to speak here, there. So I would just recommend to the listeners, please send, a gift to the Patriot Pastor. Let's help him as he goes about the Lord's business, really waking up America. He's been doing that for a long time with so much sacrifice that, you know, he can't even tell you. I can't tell you, but I know it's a lot. But God is good to have allowed such a man to stand for such time as this, that more New Hampshire people are going to have the spine that it takes to bring America back to the right place they need to be. After all, we need to be grateful from the one whom all blessings flow. But I want to ask again, and Ms. Barbara, I want to get you back in. You know, by his fruits you shall know them. And some of the things that one candidate in particular that I think is worrisome to someone that loves Christ and God's word is his stand on Iran, as what's in the debate, Ron Paul's stand on Iran, and therefore, you know, really it's like a curse towards Israel. What are your thoughts on that? Ms. Barbara?
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were asking Pastor Lear.
Well, we'll get into it. I'm going to let you have some time.
Well, you know, we don't poke our fingers in God's eye. God said in his word that Israel is the apple of his eye. And, you know, he who blesses Israel shall be blessed. We support Israel. God's people support Israel. And our policies must reflect that. So, you know, that's the most dangerous. That puts us in tremendous danger if our policies do not support Israel. But I did notice that there is a movement right now. Thousands of American troops are being sent to support Israel. I saw it on the internet that, in order to defend them against Iran. So I was very hopeful with that. But you're right, Diana. Congressman Ron Paul has made many statements about allowing Iran to have that nuclear weapon, and it's none of our business, and we're to stay out of that and allow that. And then also many statements that have not been supportive of Israel. So that is a huge, huge deal. It just is.
And really, Pastor Lear, for a person that's a believer in Christ, that should hold a lot of weight. We have to find a man that we can trust that would follow God's ways, not just some of it, and especially, you know, when it's going to bring a curse to a nation, our nation, you know, nothing else matters. It's almost like, wow, do we not realize who we're dealing with, Creator God?
Well, that's true, and of course, you know, as Christians, I think from one of the first axioms we have to remember is that the Lord has put us in a position where we have a legitimate need and we have a legitimate right to protect ourselves. Matthew 22:36. At the same time, sometimes because things get politicized, I think we really need to know the facts, and we have to recognize that war, and I'm quoting the words of General Schwarzkopf, that war is hell. I don't agree with him. War is not hell. War may look like hell, but it isn't hell. Hell is hell. war may look like that. So, I mean, that's certainly a last resort. It was a last resort for our founding fathers as they signed the Declaration. They said, we've got no other choice here. So we seek to harm no one. We seek to stand for what is right and true. We make sure that we have our facts straight and our reason. And, of course, we can't enter into any war without the Lord's will, that the Lord direct us to do that. And so the issue of people, and I was on a radio broadcast Wednesday night in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, a secular station, and they're saying, well, do you want to bomb Iran? I said, I don't want to bomb anybody. I don't want anyone to bomb me. I don't want anyone to bomb this country. We need to take some very close look at what's going on there and not allow the news media to be the ones. I mean, Christians need to be praying. We live in a very volatile climate. There's no doubt about it. And I've risked my life numerous times in statements that I've made about Islam. I don't trust Islam. Islam is a heresy. But that doesn't mean that every person that is a Muslim even understands what they're part of. I mean, Jesus loves the Muslims and wants them to be saved and wants them to come to him. And I guess there are millions of Muslims across the world all the time that are coming to know Christ as their Savior. So we have to be very careful about that as Christians, that we want to make sure we really do stand for Israel and make sure that we don't interfere. And unfortunately, too many times we've treated Israel more like, you know, like they're subjugated to us. Israel is a sovereign nation. And as Ms. Barbara said, the apple of God's eye. So I believe that they need to make some decisions on their own, too. And perhaps they know more about what's actually going on in Iran and what dangers that they're facing than we do. So I don't know that I can be an expert on that. I mean, where am I going to get the information from? And many times, you know, the news media, do I trust the news media? Not very much.
No.
Unfortunately, because I'm too well aware of who runs the news media. And you see the hatchet job that they do on some. I mean, if somebody really showed up right now, what if Jesus Christ was running for president of the United States? What would the news media do right now? I think it's pretty safe to say that the news media would not give them a fair hearing, and as they're doing, you know, with others that are running too. And I don't really know what a lot of them believe. I mean, I've met quite a few of the presidential candidates, but I do know this. The next person that occupies the White House, and I hope I'm prophesying when I said that, because that would mean that the person occupying the White House right now will not be occupying the White House in the next election cycle, is going to have a difficult time. And what I want to hear is, before they were talking about bombing anything or sending more troops or anything, let's call the country to pray. Let's call Americans to their knees. George Washington did it. Many did it. Abraham Lincoln did it. Throughout our history, we have a history of calling the people of our country to pray and seek the Lord's face so that we could go and do what we were doing, knowing that the Lord was leading us into it. So that's the concern that I have. And people recognize the fact that somebody's, you know, whatever action that we take, somebody's son, somebody's daughter, somebody's mother, somebody's father, somebody's uncle, aunt, or whatever is going to die. A river of blood and a ton of money. And see, that it's just like in our own personal situations. Now, I'm kind of a big man. There aren't a whole lot of people I think could win a fight against me. But I can tell you one thing. I've got scars all over the inside of my mouth from in my younger days when I got into fights with people. I never was in a single fight that I didn't get injured. I won my fights, but I never did it without being injured. So I believe the Lord throughout Scripture, when he said, okay, march on this enemy, that's what we need to do. But we need to be very sure through fasting and prayer that's what we're supposed to do, and not be pushed into it by the UN and not pulled away from it by the UN or any of these other, you know, countries or whatever. America's a sovereign nation, and we need to go where we go because the Lord is sending us. I mean, I'm just putting that,
Pastor,
as a caution. I'm not saying that.
Yes, I wanted to say I absolutely agree with you, and for what you're saying, I always... You know, the basis of what you're saying is, of course, biblical. And in Proverbs 24:6, it says, for by wise counsel you shall make your war. And in the multitude of counselors there is safety and wisdom. And that's why the founding fathers, when they were forging the Constitution, they stated in Article 1, Section 8, that only the Congress can make war, and that is 435 members in the House of Representatives and 100 members in the Senate. So 535 people, that is a multitude, that only Congress is allowed to make war and declare war in this country, and that is the wisdom of the Founding Fathers, who were, of course, being biblical and formulating that from the biblical truth about what
absolutely
the Bible says.
Absolutely. I'm glad you brought out chapter 24 of Proverbs, because not only did you quote, I believe it was verse 6, but if you look at some other verses in there, for example, I believe it's Proverbs 24:17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles. I would hate to think that we have to make war against anybody, really. I mean, that's not in our hearts to do that. But it becomes necessary, just the same as a police officer may have to shoot somebody that is committing a crime and won't stop. But, I mean, they don't set out, wake up in the morning saying, I'm going to go looking for somebody to shoot. And then it's an interesting verse 18 in that chapter. It says, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. And so we really need to be praying right now. I'm praying for the Iranian people.
Yes.
That they do what America did. And when we, in 1775 through 1783, we got rid of a government that was wrong and got rid of leaders that were wrong. And I pray the Iranian people, there's people in that country, I'm sure, that love the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's the country that was ancient Persia. And there's probably Christians there, and I'm praying that they will get rid of the bad government they have there, that this will not be necessary. And then the exhortation of verse 19, and this is very important, because I know a lot of people are making decisions because they're afraid. Christians do not make decisions because they're afraid. Christians make decisions based on what the Lord is showing them to do and according to his word. But we're told, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Because we can kind of laugh about the fact, and I have proven this in my own life. You know, Miss Diana, you mentioned back a while ago about needing the help. For almost 40 years, I've not had a salary. I've not known what was going to come in. Was I afraid sometimes? Yes. Did I think about making certain decisions because the rent needed to be paid? I mean, I've sat with my wife and my three children looking at me saying, well, Daddy, where are we going to move to? Where are we going? And telling them, I don't know. And suddenly the phone rang, and a person said, I know this is crazy. I just got this number from somebody else who told me that you need a place to live. Is that true? Yes, I do. Well, I've got an empty house, and it sure would be a blessing if you move in and take care of it. I'm going to be away for 6 months. And it sure would be a blessing if you'd go live there and watch out for it for me.
Hmm.
You know? So my point in saying that is, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Whatever that we do it decisively because the Lord has led us. Is there evil in the world? Yes. But why should we be afraid of it? Unless we ourselves, you know, are not really right with the Lord. And so that's why it's so imperative that we are. And I think, you know, we may have to bring the battle to other places, and I think it was actually President Truman, who I know some people liked him, some people didn't. I think he had some good things to say. He said, carry the battle to them. Don't let them bring it to you. Put them on the defensive, and don't ever apologize for anything. Well, that isn't exactly a Christian statement, but I do understand it, you know, part of American bravura. And from a standpoint of standing for the things of the Lord, I never apologize for God's word. I never apologize when I say, well, lest you be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to apologize for that. You know, if somebody is a Muslim or a Hindu or an atheist, I'm not going to apologize to them, because when I tell them you're lost, and you're going to be lost for eternity, I don't apologize for that. And I do bring the back. going on. But, you know, I'm encouraged, Miss Diana, I'm encouraged, Miss Barbara, that what a great opportunity for the hand of the Lord to move on our behalf. You know, we've had on this program, we've talked about the Battle of Trenton with George Washington. What a miraculous battle that was. I mean, who would have ever believed that could happen? But I can tell you that George Washington and that small group of Continental troops, they prayed, and they did it on their knees and said, Lord God Almighty, who seeth all and knoweth all, we ask and implore you for your hand of providence in this cause that you have led us in. I don't believe the War for American Independence was just, hey, we're unhappy, let's go fight the British. Yeah, let's go commit suicide. Let's sign the Declaration of American Independence so we can get hung. No, I believe that the Lord told them to do it. I believe that. I believe America was founded just the same as the people that came over in the Mayflower. Did they decide, well, let's take a little sailing voyage across the ocean and see what's out there? No. You read the history and study what they heard from the Lord when they were in Leyden and Holland and with Pastor Robinson, and the scripture that they went with that comes, you know, to them. They did it because the Lord sent them. They didn't. Never will we run from the enemy. We run to the Lord, and the Lord may dispatch us against the enemy. And that has been the way America's been, and that's one of the reasons why America's been so strong. I mean, in the words of Alexis de Tocqueville and American exceptionalism, which most people think, well, you know, you're bragging on America. So, excuse me, it wasn't me that said that. It was actually Alexis de Tocqueville, and then later Daniel Webster resonated with that after he had read what in Democracy in America, what de Tocqueville said. He said it too, American exceptionalism. America still has that as long as we continue on the things of the Lord. Is that
good
preaching?
Word.
Am I preaching?
Oh, hey.
I must
hey,
be preaching.
That's not only that's good preaching.
Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Yes.
Oh.
By the grace of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I wanted to quote something else that that I think it actually came from a newsman, Edward R. Murrow, a long time ago. He said, a nation of sheep will beget a government of wolves.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that, of course, as we're going to have our primary next Tuesday here in New Hampshire. I'm reminding people of that. But a nation of sheep will beget a government of wolves, you know.
Well,
and
we don't want to be
also
your sheeple.
That's right.
We
don't want to
be God's people. We want to be listening to
God's
God.
People,
so the more we want to focus more on what God says, and Pastor Lear, in this politically incorrect world, I heard on a speech the other night, that pursuit of happiness. And, you know, anyone can pursue happiness, even to this effect today, of taking the life of innocent children, innocent babies. And I think that is one of the foremost issues that I know that one particular presidential candidate is being berated for, the way that he treated his child that was dead, that was prematurely born and died, and the fact that, you know, the Santorum family took the child home. This world is upside down. You know, that is a faith that needs to be honored. And I'm sorry, go ahead, Pastor Lear.
Well, I was just going to say that's inconscionable that somebody would say those things. See, one of the things that I found out, I was raised, even though my parents were not saved and were not born-again Christians, I was taught manners. That is so rude and so unmannerly and so hurtful. I mean, anyone that would say those things, it's inconscionable to do that. I mean, last night at our Bible study, I had my 5-year-old grandson with me, and he's welcome there, and he's been there many times. Everybody likes him, and he likes cookies. And there was one of the men who's about the same age as I am, had a couple of cookies, and my grandson looked at him and said, hey, did you take all the cookies? I looked at my grandson. I said, how dare you talk to Mr. O'Brien like that. I said, that is wrong, grandson. You apologize to him right now. I'm not going to let my little grandson get away with being rude and being disrespectful to authority and to an elder. See? But we've come to the place in America that some people, as far as they're concerned, they don't care how they win, even if they lie, cheat, or steal. You know, and I've gone through this with court battles where I've said, our courts are supposed to be courts of justice and law, law and justice, not courts for retribution or for ridicule or for people to stand there and lie through their teeth and win because they know how to lie better than somebody else. That's all it is about. And if we allow that to take place, we denigrate the very memory of those who came before us. And were they perfect men? Of course they weren't. Did they have their shortcomings? Of course they did, just like we do. But this is, I mean, these campaigns, the way that it's going on, the way they tear each other down. And by the way, if I was an enemy, let's say, or on the opposite side of things, even, for example, the Republicans, they're tearing each other down, ripping each other up and everything. I'd be taking notes if I was, you know, in the Democrat Party or the Democratic Party, I would be taking notes to say, well, in the general election, whoever gets to be the candidate, I got a whole lot of things that his friends have said about him. You know?
That's right, and they are.
We have lost what people don't know how to be polite anymore. They're acting like barbarians and being rude. I said, let's get to the facts. And I appreciate, Ms. Diana, that you did quote Matthew 7, 16, and 20. Know them by the fruit they bear. What do I care what they're saying as much as what they're doing? Because that says something. You know, what did Jesus say? Okay. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what I'm encouraging is that I tell the truth. Stand up there and say it like it is. Don't promise to do things that you can't do. Many of the promises these candidates are making, they have no constitutional authority, no biblical authority to be able to do it. You know, admit to the people, excuse me, I'm just a man or I'm just a woman, and I can only do what the Lord allows me to do and what the Constitution says I can do. Wow. Somebody telling the truth, somebody being honest, somebody being, you know, complimentary.
Well, I did see, and we're right at the end of the show, and I don't want to miss asking you to close us in prayer, Pastor Lee, but I did see that on O'Reilly. The pundits were talking again, and oh, so-and-so didn't speak. He should have wiggled out of that. And O'Reilly said, well, you know, he said it. He was truthful. Why do you need to wiggle out of that and lie? You know, it's like it's expected now. Because we're hearing so much of that, unfortunately, with the president. You know, there's been so much misinformation, lies that he has put out, standing before a bridge that's not going to produce jobs until 3 years later, as if there's going to be jobs waiting right now. So with that in mind, the fight is on. We do need to have a godly leader as our president. And Pastor Leo, would you mind? God has been so good to us. And I don't think he's through with America yet. But we do need to have the spine. Each one of us has to have the spine. He's given us so much, and much is expected. So if you don't mind, sir, would you close us in prayer?
Yes. Well, Heavenly Father, I know you're not done with this beloved nation of ours. I know that you have a desire that we would have revival, renewal, restoration, and a great awakening, and I believe that that is happening across this country. I'm saddened, Father, that the news media doesn't report the great awakening. They report all kinds of things that are nasty. They report things that are bad, but they're not giving the true report. I thank you that many, many years ago at the turn of the 20th century, that Justice Brewer said, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It's impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. And I thank you, Lord, that there are godly men and women out there throughout this country that will become mayors and become governors and county sheriffs and police chiefs and all the way up to the President of the United States. godly people who recognize that they serve at your will, not at the will of the people even, but they serve at the will of the Lord, that you build up and you can tear down at a moment's notice. Thank you that you have been patient with us, O Lord. We continue to pray and thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we continue to stand for what is righteous and true, no matter what the threats against us, no matter what the cost is. Nothing compares to what you paid for, Jesus, on the cross on our behalf. And we thank you for giving us strength and courage, as you've said in first chapter of Joshua four times, be of good courage. Lord, thank you for letting us be of good courage on your behalf. Thank you for sharing your glory with us. And I thank you and praise you as I'm glad to say these words that are in my heart in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Diana?
Oh, thank you, Pastor Lear. Thank you, Ms. Barbara.
Pastor Lear, Diana, I was just going to say that the Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, very valuable, a great treasure. And that's what we've experienced today with Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear, and we're just so grateful for him. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, Pastor Lear, I know we've gone over. I have one more question, Pastor.
I just wanted to say I'm grateful for you two sisters.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Lear.
Very
if you don't mind, Pastor Lear, I have one more question. I think I'm going to have to slide some of our discs after your prayer in with the rest of the show that we're going to put on the FM station tomorrow. I'm just so glad that people are getting excellent information by the grace of God, Pastor Lear, from you. But I would like to ask you your feeling. I think I see in your voice that you are excited about the people of New Hampshire and how they are really trying to go about finding information for this upcoming primary.
I am excited about that because I believe that anything other than that is shirking our responsibilities. You know, I believe it was Samuel Adams that said we must inquire about the character of the people that we elect to office. And let's face it, from a fundamental standpoint, once they're elected, they're pretty much going to stay there until they get unelected by not being returned to office in a next election cycle. I mean, when was the last time really anybody was really removed from office? So once they're there, they have power. There's no doubt about it. They have the power of the purse. They have the power of the sword. So we have to be very careful about that to make sure that we do vet those people before they get in there. And it's not that difficult to do. Especially being able to go to these town hall meetings and talk to the candidates. Don't be afraid to stand up and ask the question, you know. And if they boo you, they boo you. If they hiss at you, so what? I mean, ask the question so that you know in good conscience that you're casting your vote for the very best person that you have found there. You know, as I said, we're not electing Jesus Christ. We're not going to find a perfect person. But we certainly should find one that we have access to. And we do our diligence. In fact, I will be speaking at the end of the month at a very special meeting where I'm talking about what blessings there are for us to take our civic responsibilities as Christians. We're blessed in doing that. The Lord promises a blessing if we'll do it.
Well, Pastor Lear, you know, the caucus in Iowa has been great because just about every Iowan got a chance to really ask the candidates questions, the ones that bothered to come in their state. And the same thing is true for New Hampshire. But now I have heard other people complain as if, you know, that's not a good thing. And I'm thinking, wow, the founders are, you know, the way this was set up is really good.
Well, who is it not good to? I mean, or good for? I mean, as far as I'm concerned, you know, whenever I preach, wherever I speak, I always open to questions. People say, well, gee, that's kind of dangerous. What if somebody asks you a question you don't like? Well, I'll give them the answer that I have. I mean, there are some people that have heard me speak over the, you know, last 40 years or so who said, well, you haven't changed very much, Garrett. You still have the same values you've always had. That's right, I do. I've changed in some areas of things that I've gotten more information. The point is, I like people asking the questions so that they have the confidence of when they can make a decision based on fact, not hearsay. And we know in a court of law, you can't go in and report hearsay as evidence. So it's good for the people, and I believe the Lord blesses us when that. That's the kind of country we are. That's why it's predicated on we the people, not on we the government. That was not accidental. That was divine providence leading our founding fathers to put that preamble in our Constitution, you know, and then later put the Bill of Rights in. And so today, I mean, any candidate should welcome that. I know it's tiring, and many times you do get asked some pretty, basic kind of questions that you might prefer to get a little deeper in. But people need to ask and ask so that they can walk away in good conscience and say, when I go in that booth to vote, that I'm voting according to my conscience, my strongly held Christian conviction, and I've done my homework.
Well, and that's the way it needs to be, and it's just like the Constitution. We need to know, do our homework about the original intent, which you are so gracious to share that when you come on, Pastor Lear, and it makes a difference so that we don't change the Constitution and interpret it the way, unfortunately, some of these justices are doing, is just really destroying the nation.
Well, what they're doing is actually, they're not interpreting it, they're deconstructing it and making it of no account, and that has happened. There are certain things, and I know we don't have time right now for that, but there are certain things that have been done that, as far as I'm concerned, it's not an erroneous interpretation. It's a move to destroy it and make it a document of no effect. And, of course, they can't mount a constitutional convention to get rid of it, so let's just put it in mothballs and pretend it doesn't exist and just, you know, say, well, we have it in the Smithsonian Institute or we have it in the Library of Congress. That's like saying, many people as Christians, they may have a Bible on their coffee table gathering dust, but they've never opened it up and they've never read it. It does you no good sitting on the coffee table with dust. And it's the same thing of the Constitution. We the people must defend the Constitution. The Constitution does not defend us, in a sense. We defend it by standing up for what's contained in it.
And Pastor Lear, we just really need to be mindful, too, of the precedent that we put in, because otherwise what we have seen in the past, with the president, the appointments that the president has just done recently during what he called a recess, you know, that's just one of the things that happens, unfortunately, when they change the Constitution and the original intent their way. Well, thank you, sir. God bless you. And in closing, if you don't mind, Pastor Lear, I mentioned to Ms. Claudine Chamberlain that I was going to mention her brother, Mr.
Yes.
Paul Buston. It's up for an open heart surgery emergency. If you don't mind, sir, keep him in prayer. His name is Paul Buston, and I don't know if he's older than her. I know she's still a missionary of a children's orphanage at the age of, I think, 83. So, but God is so good. This family has been a soldier. Like you, Pastor Lear, thank you, sir, so much for giving
You're welcome.
So that we can continue on and hopefully
see
better days. Thank you, sir. God bless you.
We will.
Goodbye.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.